Mark chapter 11, we're going to read together a number of verses beginning at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 26. Mark 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied at the door without, in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went, and they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and looked into the temple. And when he had looked round about on those, on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 26. We trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the call of the Lord Jesus there in verse 22 where he says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Before we go further though, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us this morning from his word. Our Father and our God, again we are thankful that we can come unto thee with thy word before us and expect that thou wilt allow the word to be made bread for our souls. Lord, thou hast told us plainly that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, we come to thee then looking to that word to be to us what bread is to our bodies. Lord, we pray that thou wilt feed us this day by showing us the Savior, by causing us to learn what is both the will and way of God, and be able to discern how indeed the Lord Jesus is precious to us through his accomplishing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless this time, that thou wilt use this time, that thou wilt lead us by the Spirit in this time. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt give us the help of the Holy Spirit for this hour. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Here we have in our reading the unique and in some ways unusual account of the Lord Jesus cursing the fig tree upon which there were only leaves. Now, it must be kept in mind that this account is not to be confused with that parable in which the Lord Jesus speaks of a fig tree which the husbandman asked to be spared until it could be cultivated and fertilized. The lesson in that parable dealt with the nature of grace and the forbearance of God. This incident does not at all address that subject. It is interesting, as you might look through numbers of comments on this portion of Scripture, that there are so many seemingly commentators that criticize the Lord for his destroying a tree that seemingly, if you could put this, quotes, was without blame. The comments that I came across was something like this. How could a tree be condemned for not having fruit when it was not even time for figs? That's their question. Well, I will say that even though the scriptures say it was not the time for the figs, there are some who would say it was not, in fact, I'm leaning on the commentators who would say that it not necessarily wasn't the time for figs, but it was rather a time when the figs should have already been harvested. It was already, you should already have had a fruit for them. I'm not an expert on fig trees. I'm just leaning on what I am reading here. But again, how is it that you would condemn the Lord for condemning a tree? Now, it is true that the Lord Jesus no other time destroyed anything in his ministry other than the masks of hypocrisy that were often worn by his adversaries. But for, and I put this in quotation marks, scholars to be so concerned over a plant seems to be absurd. Would we raise a question if the Lord picked a flower and decided to make some point by plucking its petals? And this, indeed, the destruction of some part of creation in order for the Lord to get across some point about the terrible nature of sin and unbelief is not uncommon. I would point you to this. How many thousands of times, in fact, we may even say millions of times, were lambs destroyed in a most unpleasant and hard-to-watch act in order to stress the fact that sin will bring suffering to the body of that greater lamb who comes to bear sin. But having said that, I would point out that the destruction of the fig tree is not at the center of this lesson, necessarily, the tree itself. But it is that which is used as a picture to present to us the nature of a greater lesson. Christ was teaching the disciples, and in fact, all of us, about the destruction that comes with falseness in the life of a man. That falseness and cloak of feigned righteousness is a great evil that will destroy not only the outward man, but will bring the firm and awful judgment of God. The central subject that is being presented here is that of real versus feigned faith. And the tree was a picture of the latter. The tree showed that it had fruit until the inspecting eye of Christ found that there was none. And I say, let the words of our text be of a guide to our minds as we consider the truth that exists before the picture of this tree. My proposition to you this morning, that which I'm seeking to prove, the subject at hand, is simply this. Real faith bears fruit. Real faith bears fruit. Again, I want you to remember as we go through this that the Savior's response to the whole of the matter of the fig tree was this: have faith in God. Sort of an interesting response, wouldn't you think? When Peter points out the withered tree, the Lord looks at him and says, have faith in God. There's the point to be made. Real faith has fruit. Now, I want us to consider three things this morning. And as we consider this picture of this tree, I want us to take as our first point this. I want us to see the deception of the leaves. The issue of the fig tree's cursing revolves around the fact that there were leaves on the tree and no fruit. There was, to assign a character to the tree, an act of deception that was seen in the tree. The tree was saying something that wasn't true. That's the point of it. Well, you'd ask, how can a tree deceive? Well, again, I say consider the tree in the picture that it suggests, and you'll see where I'm coming from on this thought. I want us to see the picture here of what is being dealt with first. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus sees a tree afar off. And there can be very much we could say at this point. We could take a side note and say, how much could you possibly make out of the completeness of the condescension of the Lord Jesus in the fact that he was hungry and looked for food on this tree? How far did the Lord condescend when he came to this earth? He came to the point that he suffered even hunger. I'm not going to make that my point. I'm not going to go down the road on that one. But there is something to be made of that. The tree had leaves, but no fruit. And from those that I will trust know more about the nature of fig trees, I will say to you that that is a strange occurrence. Now, could you? It said for the time of fig trees, or the time of figs had not yet come. You might even think, well, maybe it was a situation where fig trees, all the fig trees around, had no leaves on them yet. And this one did, which made it sort of like, oh, wait a minute, there's a fig tree that's got leaves on it. Let's go check it out. I'll leave that. I'm not going to try to go down the road on that one. But I want you to see here that most commentators say this was a strange occurrence for one key reason. Fig trees develop their fruit before they develop their leaves. The ends of the branch which produce the figs from which the leaves come, the ends of the branch form the fruits, and that fruit begins to grow long before the coming of any leaves. It takes longer. Now, you know other plants that will do the same thing. I'm about to find out whether it can be done if you chop the branch off, because I have a plant in my yard known as a lilac bush that you would know next year's lilac blooms are supposed to be set in the stem after this year's lilac blooms have fallen off. They immediately start trying to produce for next year. So if you chop off the limb, you're not going to have any. Well, I chopped them all off because they were hanging over into my neighbor's yard. Now I'm about ready to find out, do they actually bloom after you chop them off or not? I mean, I didn't leave one. I chopped them all down. And now I've got this big clump of green ones growing up. But we'll find out. Fig trees are like that. The fruit grows before the leaves. The presence of leaves, then, would indicate that the tree had long had fruit on it. So when the Lord sees the tree from afar off and it has leaves, what would be the conclusion? But he comes to the tree and there was none. There was no fruit. It was as if the tree was publishing the news that it had fruit, but it didn't have any. It was showing all the signs. It was dressed up as if it were a tree that were producing much. But the Lord comes and he finds none. And I say, see the picture. The tree, I say, was both a symbolic miracle and an object lesson to those who walked with the Lord that day. The lesson: there are those among men that have much outward evidence of much religion and what would be seen as much faith, but it is all an outward show. There's not a real possession of the life that makes them to be truly Christ's, which is the real presence of the fruit. I knew a man particularly. I can, whenever I think of this, there, not you would never know this man, fellow my age actually. When we were knowing each other, you would never see a man that you would say was as pious as he was. He was extremely pious on the outside. To talk with him was to hear the voice of a poet. All kinds of words. He said the things that you wish that you could have said. He prayed with great loftiness. He was very quick to offer criticism against falseness, and he was very quick to point out the emptiness. And what he saw in the ways of people and institutions seemed very insightful indeed. Often tears would flow when he came to pray or as he spoke about the things that you would say, here's a spiritual matter. And yet, this man was filled with dead men's bones. Because after a number of years, you came to see all kinds of awful problems and moral difficulties in him that made you see that what you had previously were leaves without the fruit. There was an awful lot of leaves, but no seemingly walking with Christ. The picture, again, I stress to you is this, that the reality in view that is that there are men who are filled with great religious exercises and attitudes, but have not the life of Christ that brings forth the real fruit of God in us. It was sort of interesting to me as I was sitting here when we were reading through our Bible reading to begin the service. I hadn't planned on it. I hadn't thought on it. But the example of the Pharisee and the publican, what was it that the Pharisee was saying about himself? I am glad that I am doing all these things that are the marks of a man who is filled with godliness. I'm glad I'm not like this other man. You say, he's being honest. He's glad for the workings of grace. What was it really? The Lord Jesus was saying it was just nothing but unbridled pride. the man who was the humble one, who says, I am filled with the things that are shameful, and I cry for God's mercy. He's the one that went down to his house justified. It was sort of interesting that, and I started thinking, wow, how that comes parallel. Excuse me. We were reading through, I don't know if you noticed, in our bulletin. Again, I didn't plan this. This was done at another point. Spurgeon is talking about, from me is thy fruit found. There's sometimes when those kinds of things happen, you just conclude from the Lord, well, here's a word. Excuse me. There are men who are filled with great religiosity, but have not the life of Christ. That's the picture. But I want us to see the parallel as well, because it's fitting that this incident occurs in the context of what we're dealing with here historically. By that I mean, what was it that had just taken place when this whole matter of the fig tree occurs? What had happened? The Lord came to Jerusalem, rides on the colt, comes in, there's the crying of the crowd, hosannas, and yet he comes into the city, and what does he find? Can you see a little bit of a parallel? Here's the city, all filled with leaves. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna! And yet he comes close, goes into the city, and what does he find in the temple? G. Campbell Morgan makes this statement. He says, here was the Savior's final inspection of Jerusalem. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about on all things, says verse 11, he's looking at what he sees in Israel. The Savior came to view the tree of Israel. He saw all the trappings of religion. Oh, thank you. You could tell. He heard the noises of busy religion. The temple was, I say, a fig tree with leaves, but it was really a den of thieves. Did you catch that rhymed? Leaves and thieves. I didn't mean that. It just sort of... One commentator gives this example. He says, the Gentile courts were desecrated by the presence of animals for sacrifices. These things apparently in the interest of religion. The making of religion easy. Which is always a perilous thing. Contrary to divine intention. And an evidence of a degenerate people. Did you hear that? Make religion easy. There's danger in this. For such religion which is all outward show, make things so that people can feel religious. Make it so that people can do all the religious affectations that maybe make them feel a certain way about themselves. In other words, give the people what they want. Let's make a religion that gives the people what they want. Let's make the whole of their experience convenient. Have you heard of any examples whereby American Christianity is making it convenient for people? I'm sure perhaps you can, and you can cite example after example, and so can I. What's the danger? What's the danger in all of that? I suggest to you, making religion and the life of a Christian easy seems desirable, but Christ says it is a life that is filled with bearing a burden like His that is the desire of God. Take my yoke upon you, He says. Now, does that talk about let's make things easy? He that shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Does that same sound like let's make religion easy? The danger is this. The growing of the leaves of Christian-like lives by doing the things that are on the outside make us look like we're bearing much fruit is dangerous because on the inside we're not walking with Christ. It's nothing but leaves. There is no real fruit there. And men become satisfied with the leaves We're satisfied with looking a certain way. We're satisfied with men being satisfied with us. You know, I could imagine somebody walking by that little tree and say, oh, look at how the leaves are. Oh, isn't that a gorgeous little tree all bloomed out or all leafed out like that? Isn't that just, it's so nicely shaped and oh, isn't it? Whoever is the dresser of this tree is certainly to be congratulated. But the Lord says it's nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. And I say, see also the event that the Lord does when He comes into the temple would immediately speak of the same sort of thing. He enters into the temple and He cleanses the temple. In other words, the curse of God is upon the false religion of profession only. Those that were in the temple, those that were in there doing their religious things, had no real love of God. They were not loving the Lord with all their heart, but they were going through a show that might convince men that they were alive and vibrant in all things that concerned God. Here was a falseness. Having a form of religion, a system of do's and don'ts. There was a repudiation of that which was outwardly ungodly, but never dealing with the spirit that produces ungodliness. Here, the Lord saw men that were busy in their religion. And there were signs of life everywhere, but no fruit. I suggest to you that Israel, that Jerusalem, that the temple was emblematic of what we're talking here. The tree perhaps represented what the Lord was going to see inside the city walls. But also, I would suggest to you this, that there is a parallel to every man. Not only to Israel, but to every man. As the Lord addresses the matter to Peter and the others, and the words, have faith in God, are directed to them in particular, there must be seen here a personal relevance to us all in this incident. I suggest to you this morning it is very possible for a man to show outwardly that he is very much a man of faith. He can show all the evidences of a vibrant Christian lifestyle. He can even be admired by all who look at him. He's one that we might say does all the right things, condemns all the appropriate things, avoids all the places of compromise and worldliness. And we are often very quick to look at those who have vibrant leaves and say, what a good Christian he is. But the question is there the fruit of Christ in the heart? Is there the fruit of Christ in the heart? By that I mean, is Christ precious? The lifestyle to many is the precious thing. The leaves and how well they look to many is the precious thing. I would say for the man, though, who is truly having faith in God, the question is Christ Himself precious? Is there a desire to magnify Christ by word and deed? Is there the presence of a spirit that is led by the Holy Ghost? You know, it's difficult for us to make that judgment sometimes concerning such a man. We cannot see what is in the heart and what is the spiritual habit of those that are around us. But you can say two things. Number one, Christ can see the truth. Christ knows what is the truth. And second, you'd have to say Christ does not tell His disciples or us that we are to analyze each other, but to analyze our own hearts. Now, as I was thinking about this, something struck me too, because you see this as a tendency. Are there people out there who would look at those who have just leaves and say, we can tell they're just leaves, So we're not going to go down that road. Those that have leaves, in fact, they've assigned anybody who is perceived as a leaf Christianity, or Christian, you know what I'm saying by that? A leaf Christian? Okay, you got what? He's a leaf Christian! In other words, and I'm going to tack this along, the Pharisee, okay? He's a legalist, okay? That the leaf Christian is a legalist. Looks good, does the right things, condemns the right things, goes to the right places. He's a legalist. So, I'm not going to be a legalist. I refuse to be a phony like that, they say. So, I will just be myself. Do you understand what, and let me tell you what, that is the reaction generally against fundamentalism by most of those that are out there that call themselves evangelicals now? We are not going to be the phonies that the fundamentalists are. We refuse to be that. We are not going to do that. So, we're just going to be ourselves. Do you understand what they're really saying? What that means is that they will not even try to grow leaves, but will look and live like the scrub brush around them. I will rather be like this over here than to be just the one, the phony fig tree. Let me tell you what. The man that goes down that road, I would say to you, is just as proud as the man that is the Pharisee. There's just as much self-righteousness in the man who says, I won't do the things that those phony legalistic fundamentalists do. I will just be myself. I'll be genuine. I'll be real. I'll be... Yeah, and the fundamentalist turns over there and whispers while he's in that mode, like the world. Yeah. It's pride. And let me tell you what. That mentality is just as condemned of the Lord as the mentality of the Pharisee that was congratulating himself on all his leaves. You say, really? Where? Romans 11 and 20. And 21. It says, because of unbelief, speaking of Israel, these very people that we were talking about a moment ago, here they were saying they had all the leaves and the Lord came in and found no fruit. Okay? 11 and 20, because of unbelief they were broken off and thou standest by faith. Now here's the word. Be not high-minded. You see what they were, you see what God did, you see the condemnation that the Lord brought on Israel, and you stand up and say, I'm not going to be like they are. The Lord says, do not yourself be high-minded. Don't be yourself proud. But fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. It's just as worthy of condemnation to say, I will go after and I will be like the world, so that I don't appear to be a phony, just as to be condemned. The Lord expects us to be those who bear real fruit. If both of these two things, if both of these sides of the pendulum are wrong, what is the truth? The truth is what Christ says, have faith in God. You are to have faith in God. You are to be one who seeks after and walks with Jesus Christ. That is the way in which real fruit is produced. That's the expectation of God. That's the calling of the Lord. Now, this leads me to another point. As I was just mentioning, God not being tolerant of either one of these two extremes, I want us to see, secondly, the disgust of God. The message of the fig tree, I say, is rather plain and clear. God will judge the man whose heart is full of self-righteousness and false profession. God will judge. Now, the modernist today would look at me when I just said that and go, oh no, God will never do this. God never judges. Let me ask you this. What was God's response to Adam when he tried to sew together his leaves to make his covering by the leaves, as it were? Isaiah chapter 5. Well, you knew the answer to that question. I was moving on because I thought everyone would know the answer to that. Unacceptable. Condemned. Isaiah 5. It says, the Lord looked for fruit in Israel, but found wild grapes. Verse 5, it says, And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. The Lord is saying, here is this vineyard, here is this vine, as it were, this corrupt vine that is not a people who would walk with God. The Lord sees it and He says, I will condemn it. The man who has no faith in Christ, a faith that leads him to continually seek Christ and brings him to a love for Christ. The man that has no faith is that man in whom there is no fruit. So the message today, the caution today, the call today of the Lord Jesus from these words is simply this. He says it to Peter and the others, but He says it to us. Examine yourselves. Have faith in God. Examine yourselves. Or as Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The mind of God is against men who have many leaves but no living faith. And so I have to ask us, has there been the time when you have come to the feet of Christ and exclaimed the truth that you are a sinner? Has there been the day in which repentance from sin turned you to look to Christ for mercy? Are you this day standing before God with nothing in your hands like that publican who could do nothing but smite himself and say, God, be merciful to me? Or do you point to those good things that you are doing? The point that I'm making here, and I think a very clear point by the withering of this little tree, is that God will judge the actor and the player at religion, and that without remedy. Now we come to my last point, number 3, the demand of faith. The Lord Jesus turns to Peter and gives the answer for the whole problem. You must have within you that which keeps you from judging the hand of God. Rather, submission to Christ. Casting yourself at the feet of Christ. Have faith in God. Now somebody might say, but how can I have faith until the day that the Lord decrees that I should have faith? Isn't faith a gift of God? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you say, have faith, how can I do that? Let me show you what I think the Lord is really getting at when He says this. Let me ask a question. When God's word is heard, is there or is there not latent in that word God's voice? Is God's voice in His word? Yes. Yes. There is within the word of God the power of God. So, I suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus says, have faith in God, it is more or less Him saying, hear the Word of God. If you will hear, if you have the ears to hear, it is God's voice to you. There is power in that that will indeed produce faith. In other words, let me say it this way. If you will this moment bow to what the Lord says in His Word, you will have faith. If you will bow to what you hear, the Lord says there will be faith. The Word of God produces that which is faith in the hearts of His people. It will be given. There is in this no countering of the truth of God's sovereignty. It is just simply the normal process for God's sovereignty to be seen. You hear the word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You hear? Do you hear? Then bow. You bow, what happens? As soon as you bow, in the bowing, you find that faith is. Now, which comes first? Realistically? How are you to bow before you have faith? Well, realistically, the Spirit has already begun His work. But you're coming to the knowledge that there is faith within. The Lord oftentimes allows you to go into the moment of repentance before you are able to ascertain that there is the presence of faith. I'm going to move on from that thought. I'm just going to ask another question. When the Lord says, have faith in God, of what sort is this faith? Of what sort is the faith? Again, we are to keep the picture of the fig tree and its deficiency in mind. The kind of faith that we are to have is to be the opposite of what the fig tree served to represent. Do not have leaves, but fruit. Now, what does this entail? Are we dealing with that faith that looks for the Lord to come and do and perform some work for good that meets some need within us? Yes, but I would say that that is a secondary result. The core of the matter is this. You are to have a faith that's not looking for God to do something, but a faith that is fixed on the person of Christ. Have faith in God. Well, when the Lord Jesus says that, was He including Himself in that equation? Of course. Have faith. Have faith in Christ. Indeed, I believe what He says here is that we are to be those that say within ourselves, I trust in what He has done. I yearn for a walking with Him. He is my life. Not the myriad outward concerns of both religion and the affairs of life. I'm not concerned about the other things. The only thing I'm concerned about is Jesus. Do I have Jesus? Let me say this. If you have Christ, then all the outward forms of religion are but expressions of love to Him. They are not proving that you have God, so to speak. Again, it comes back to this. The faith that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is simply the answer to the question, is Christ your life? That then is the pointed question that is raised by this whole incident. Is Christ your life? Master, behold the fig tree. It's withered up. Am I your life, Peter? Lord, can you see that? Am I your life? This fig tree represents much, Peter. This fig tree represents falseness. This fig tree represents pretense. This fig tree represents much that we have even seen when we were in the walls of Jerusalem. Have faith in me. Again, I would suggest that the force of the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 22, or 23 and 24 is that if Christ is my life and I walk with Him, I can seek Him for His wondrous help and He will give it. To what extent? The moving of a mountain. He says He would even move it. We would know mountains perhaps even moved. Which leads me to my second point. What is faith to do? What is the sort of this faith? It's a faith that is centered on a person. What is this faith to do? Produce fruit. If we were in Sunday school class, I would ask you this question. Class, fill in the blank. Grace, what? Does anybody even remember that? Grace works. Very good. Somebody reminded. I'm proud of that. Can I give you a second one? Faith produces. Grace works. Faith produces. You know, it's interesting, and I'm glad I've got David Buckingham here, because I thought of him as me as I was going through this morning in my mind. It's interesting that those who work in the fruit department of a grocery store are said to work in the produce department. My whole point is proven. My definition is absolutely stamped with authority. Faith produces fruit. It produces. You see something. Faith shows something. The Lord Jesus is trying to stress that. Here, He came to a little tree. All it had was leaves, but there was nothing shown. There was nothing produced. True faith produces. Well, what does it produce would be our question. Boy, how many things. The thing that came to my mind immediately is here is how the power for the believer is actually seen. How do you find strength? Do you ever get up in the morning and say, Lord, give me strength today? Do you ever pray that kind of thing? How many of us don't pray that every morning when we get up? That would probably be an easier question. How are you going to have strength today? Is the Lord just going to... when we say that, do we mean, Lord, work out the circumstances of my life providentially and order them so that I will have an easy day without any conflicts and anything that's going to tax both my emotions and my mind? Well, that's good, but can you ever expect that you're going to see a day like that? Really, I think realistically, when we come to the Lord and we ask Him for strength, it is, Lord, blow with Your own breath upon the faith of my heart, that my faith might find its object, that I might again behold and believe upon the Son of God, and in that believing on Him, I find I have strength, because I know that all things will be ordered for my good according to the purpose of God and according to those who are called in Christ Jesus. The strength of the believer's life is faith. And just because I'm making this as a point and I want to have corroboration with it, there was a hymn writer that wrote a very nice hymn that goes along with this. Faith is the victory. Huh? Let's again. Faith is the victory. What's the victory? Faith is the victory. That which is our fastening on Jesus Christ is that which serves to bring the victory to our hearts, the strength to our heart. Then, you know, the Lord presents, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, the possibilities that are included in this. How strong does the Lord make you? Again, that mountains can be removed. Now, is the Lord talking about physical mountains? You know what? I'm among those that believe in the literal along with the spiritual. You know, if the Lord said that you could say to a mountain, be removed, if it was the will of God for that to happen, it certainly would happen. But I think the Lord more specifically is dealing in application with spiritual mountains. You've got things that you say, I can't get around this, I can't go through this, I cannot begin to climb over this. This is a mountain in my way. How are you going to see it moved? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. How do we gain victories and bring the peace of God into our hearts and homes? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that esteems Christ. A faith that is fixed on the Lord. Do you desire fruit? Do you desire, let's take one of them, peace maybe? You desire to have the peace of God that passeth understanding. You say, oh boy, would I love to have a peace of heart. It would make my life so much easier. My blood pressure would go down. My relationships with my family and friends would be easier if only if I could have the peace of God. Well, if I am seeking to learn how to have peace in my heart, should I try to sow on a few leaves to my life by changing my doings? Or should I rather come close to God in faith and watch the Holy Ghost do a work in my heart that effectively moves mountains? Are you trying to do, or are you seeking to receive? Again, I ask, how many areas does this apply? I will say the applications of this is unending. I'm not even going to begin to go over them because you can apply this to anything you want to. Faith in Jesus Christ is my answer. I do not try to rectify my life or fine-tune my life or make my life to be more this or that by my becoming something else or doing something or sewing the fig leaves together. I do not need a new method. I need a controlled heart. I suggest this morning that we take the figure of this fig tree to heart. That we take the direct statement of Christ that faith is that power by which God operates marvelously in our lives. We would have to ask the pertinent question. Some man may stand forward and say, but I've never seen it as you say. I've never seen it happen like that. My question back would be, how close do you walk with Christ? Here's the withered fig tree. And let me tell you this. Can I put this out to you? Every fig tree that has only leaves on it eventually will wither. Every fig tree that has just the leaves without the fruit eventually will wither. How do you keep that from happening? Have faith in God. Have faith in Christ. So, we took as our title, A Curse, A Cause, and A Call. How does that title fit with what we are dealing with here today? Well, again, the curse, the Lord Jesus, as it were, judged that little tree to signify that the Lord will not bless the simple outward signs of Christian-like lifestyles. That is of no value. It is not genuine. It is pretense and deception. The Lord not only will not bless that, but He stands as a judge against it. Beware. I say there, the cause, the whole of the issue boils down to faith, not lifestyle. The cause of us being able to bear fruit is faith. The cause of us being like the little tree is the lack of faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God, the Scripture says. 3, the call. The call is, have faith in God. Set your heart on the Lord Jesus and walk with Him and see the fruit of faith. Again, our question comes back this morning to this. Do you have faith? And what is your faith in? You know, it's very easy. Very simple, very easy to have faith in your leaves. Say, they look good. I put energy into these leaves. Yeah, you can have faith in your leaves. How well do you walk, though, with Christ? Do you have faith in God? That is, do you have faith in that which God says is the true ground of faith, and that is the success of Jesus Christ? Is that all the source of your faith? Or is there something in us that's like that Pharisee? And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's the person of Jesus Christ that is in us that which produces fruit. Now you would say to me, Mark, you know, you could have just saved a whole lot of time this morning if you just opened up John chapter 15 and just simply said, I am the branch, the vine and ye are the branches, and proved to us that it is our union with Him that causes us to have fruit. Well, I could have done that, but then I would have been much shorter, and I couldn't bring myself to do that. Besides, it's a good point to make at the very end. Christ is the source of our fruit. Faith in Him is the means through which that fruit comes. Let us not be on either side of this issue, but where the Lord says we're to be. Either side meaning let us not be those who are content with the leaves, but let us not also be those who look at the leaves and say, I'm not going to be that way, and so we end up being a piece of scrub brush. Let's not be that. Let us be those who go on with the Son of God by His grace. Amen. Let's all seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again this morning, we are thankful for Thy Word. Lord, we just pray now that Thou will bless it and use it. I pray that Thou will cause us to be those who are not content with what we are or what we can make for ourselves, but may our contentment be in the work of the Lord Jesus. And may we hold fast to Him. Lord, I pray now that Thou will seal the Word with the Spirit's blessing. Continue to use it. Continue to speak, we pray, as we walk before Thee in this Thy day. Let us know the help of our God for our poor hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.